Thank you. Pastoral intern Brandon Williams and Pastor Aaron actually went out of town this weekend to marry Faith and Reeves Henderson, and so he is out of town today. He would normally be doing what I am doing, but he's not. They've allowed me this opportunity. Also, Pastor Allen is here somewhere, so you may be able to find him on your way out. But we do thank you for coming to Redeeming Grace this morning. Just a couple of announcements before we start worship. If you so graciously loaned or adopted out your plants for VBS, your artificial plants, we would ask that if you would please re-adopt them and unloan them, if you could, on your way out. Some of them are over here in this room if you are missing any. Also, July 15th at 4 p.m., that's a Sunday, July 15th at 4 p.m., we're having a deacon meeting. This week, this Friday is First Friday at 6 p.m. Yep, 6 p.m. Or thereabouts. And we just get together as a church family. We play board games. We talk. We get to know one another. It's just another time for us to get together and fellowship and have fun. We usually have a meal. I'm sure details regarding meals and stuff will come out later this week. Also, next Saturday, Carla and Andrew will be having a Well, Carla will be there. We'll be having a bridal shower. So please do mark that on your calendars as well. Let's see here. Communion is also next Sunday, so don't forget to spend special time in prayer and in God's Word this week as we prepare our hearts to come before Him next Sunday with the Lord's Supper. Kim, I think you have one announcement.
Yes, I do.
If any of you have any kind of interest in playing the bells, the choir is going to be, we're going to be doing a bell choir anthem at the end of July. And this anthem calls for about 10 to 12 people. So if any of you have any interest, or those of you who've played before, my younger ones who have played before, if you could join us tonight at 6 o'clock for practice. I told the first service, you don't have to be able to read music, but we have one qualification. You have to be able to count to four. So if you can count to four and you're interested in playing the bells or learning to play the bells, come tonight right up here at 6 o'clock. Thank you.
It's a pretty steep qualification there, Kim. but we do thank you for coming today. The flowers here are presented by Tim Schultz and Cole and Brandon as they remember the death of Tim's wife, Tina, 3 years ago. So now let's spend some time before the Lord to prepare our hearts and our minds to come worship the Lord our God. People of God, please stand as you are able as God calls us to worship from His Word in Psalm chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself, and the Lord hears when I call to Him. Brothers and sisters, let us go before the Lord and worship Him, for He hears us when we cry out to Him. With hymn number 443, I need Thee every hour. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we do need you. Father, we don't come out of our own goodness and out of our own righteousness, nor do we come out of our own power and our own willingness. We come, Father, because we needed you and you've granted us grace. You've transformed our hearts. You've given us a desire to come and to worship you. You've caused us, Father, to love you, to want to be here. Nevertheless, Lord, we do still need your help. Having given us your Spirit, who now dwells within us, Lord, we ask that you would cause him to soften our hearts, to open our minds, that we might hear and see and understand your word, and that it might take root in our hearts and cause us to change our lives. Father, you have already given us grace. You've shown us in your word how we are to come before you, how we are to worship you, how we are to live our lives as Christians. Father, you've given us grace upon grace. And we ask now, Lord, that you would be with us as we come to worship you. Father, we thank you for our Lord, for his coming in a person, a human being, that we might be made new. We thank you for the things that he did while he was here, not the least of which was teaching us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue to worship God as we sing hymn number 468, Be Thou My Vision. Seated. This morning, our worship service before the Lord centers around one simple act of the Christian life, and that is prayer. Alan preached on the Lord's Prayer a few weeks ago, and going through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents us with another teaching on prayer this morning. And so, as we confess our faith this morning, both these questions have to do with the very substance of prayer. I'll ask the questions and I ask that you would repeat them, or that we will confess our faith together as a corporate body. And so I ask you, Christian, for what things are we to pray? We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. How are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. Amen. So now, hear from God in His Word as David talks about this very simple act of prayer. David says in Psalm 40, verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." And now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, Jesus telling a parable here, beginning in verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus said, 'Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
This morning, as we confess our sin together, we need to be cautious of doing this thing that the Pharisee just did, of considering all that he was instead of considering all that God is. As we confess our sin this morning, I'll read the prayer aloud, but I ask that you would pray it along with me to yourself. After we get done praying, I'll give you a few moments to confess your sins privately to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that so often we get caught up in our own lives, in our own desires, and in our own deficiencies, that we completely forget your sufficiency in all things. We confess that instead of praying for your will to be done, we pray for our wills to be done. We confess that we need your help to reorient our minds to be focused on your kingdom, on your power, and on your glory. Please give us the grace that we need in order to make your desires become our desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we walk through life every day, we're confronted with many different things, things going on just before our eyes, and many times we forget who you are, how you are sovereign over even the smallest molecule in the universe. We ask that you would please, by your Spirit, transform our minds to remember how great you are, what your desires are, that we may become more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, please stand as God tells us from His Word that we are indeed forgiven of our sin. In Colossians chapter 1. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Amen. You may be seated. And now we come to a time of where we get to pray for the needs of our congregation. We get to pray for the needs of our nation, of our denomination, of all of these different things. And so let's go before the Lord and bring before Him these requests, these supplications. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, this day that we are able to come before your throne. We are able to bring before you the things, Lord, that concern our very hearts, the things that trouble our minds, the things that weigh upon us every day, and we can be confident that you hear them and that you will answer them. Lord, we pray for the Roth family. We pray for Wolfgang and for Betty, for the whole family, Lord, that you would give them an extra measure of grace, that you would be with them, Lord, as they deal with this sickness. Give them joy. Father, we pray that your Spirit would cause them to see your goodness, to rejoice in it. Give them comfort as well. Lord, we pray for both Tom and Marge Sadi as they go for different doctor procedures this week. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would give them grace, that you would be with their doctors and help Marge to find out what is causing this pain in her back, and be with Tom as he seeks to figure out what's going on with this vein that he has near his heart. Lord, we pray for the families that have lost loved ones here in the past weeks and months. Most recently, Lord, we pray for the McJunkins family, for Carl, for all of them, Lord, that you would give them grace. We pray for the Baileys as well. Lord, we thank you even now that we get to celebrate the wedding of two of our very own. We thank you for bringing together Faith and Reeves. We thank you, Lord, that they married each other in the Lord, Father, and that they made a covenant with each other and with you, Lord, that they would seek to serve you and one another all the days of their lives. Lord, we rejoice in that. And we look forward to the day that we, your bride, your church, are united with you, our bridegroom. Lord, we pray for our church family, the many families who went down to rejoice with them in this wedding. We pray that as they travel back from Atlanta today, that you would be merciful to them, that you would protect them from getting in accidents and other complications. Lord, we pray for the lost in our community. We pray that this church, along with other churches in our area that you have raised up, gospel-believing churches, that we would go out and witness to the many, many lost souls in our community. Lord, we pray for other churches in our presbytery, these closest to us. We pray for Bethel Presbyterian down in Clover, that they would glorify you, Father, this morning by preaching your word, as well as Christ Ridge and others who seek to make you known. Bless them, Father. Lord, we pray for our country as well. We pray for our government leaders, as many different things, big things in the political scene are going on even now. We pray that your hand would be amidst them all, that you would place your people, your men, the ones, the leaders that you choose in those positions. And Lord, we pray lastly for the Big C Church, the church worldwide, your kingdom all over the earth, Lord, that you would advance it, that you would cause people to come to know you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. If the ushers would please come forward for the giving of tithes and offerings. We could have the children to come down for the children's sermon. All right, crowd this morning. It's good. How are you guys?
Good.
Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been really, really hungry?
Yes.
So hungry that you could eat almost anything.
Yes.
Now, what did you do during that time? What did you ask for? What? Food, right? What would you ask for? Something like, Mom, please fix me a cheeseburger, a quesadilla, a grilled something. I just potato chips, anything. I could eat anything right now. Sometimes we've been so hungry that we're like, man, I could eat a whole cow. I could eat, you know, whatever was in front of me. I could eat it, you know. If you ask, you don't think so? You know, sometimes When we're really hungry, we ask our parents or whoever we're with, our grandparents, our friends, we ask them, can you...
I'm in a shoe.
Oh boy, that's not going to be good. If you ask for a cheeseburger and your mom and dad gave you a cup to eat, what would you say? You can't eat? What? It's going to really damage your teeth. You're going to have a hard time biting into that thing, right? Yeah. Yeah, so if your mom and dad gave you this when you asked for something to eat, that would do you absolutely no good, right?
No
good. Now, if you asked again, you're like, well, what about some potato chips or what about a pancake or something? I don't know. And your mom and dad gave you some ground coffee.
Ew.
Ew, right? That would be so nasty. And it would also be harmful, right? You kids don't need to be drinking coffee.
Ew.
You don't need to be drinking coffee, and it's not going to taste good either. Yeah, cappuccinos neither. But if you asked your mom and dad for food, and they gave you some of these tasty treats like we had over there in the other building a while ago, that would be really great, wouldn't it? That would be really good. You know what? The same thing happens sometimes in our prayers. In our sermon text today, we're going to talk about how God gives His people what they need. Not necessarily all the time what they want. Sometimes we ask for things and we really don't need them. They would actually be harmful to us. Or they would, you know, we ask for things that really wouldn't do us any good at all. Yeah, but so today we're going to talk about how God gives His people what they need. All right? So when you pray to God, we pray for things that we need. And He gives us those things. He's always faithful to get His people through. He's always faithful to... If we ask for lima beans and that's what He thinks we need, He will give them to us. Do you have a question, Nathaniel? What is it, buddy? That's right. When God was bringing His people out of Egypt, He brought His people out and He gave them manna from the sky. He gave them food to eat. He got His people. He gave them what they needed. All right? So always remember, God gives us what we need when we ask for it. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness demonstrated once again, Lord, by a very simple illustration. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace for these children. I ask, Lord, that You would give them great confidence as they come before You in prayer and ask for the things that they need. Would You be gracious to them and help them? We love You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. All right. Come on, buddy. Good morning. So this morning, if you could be turning with me to Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to be continuing in Matthew this morning, and you will have noticed by now that I am not the guy that usually preaches. In fact, this is my first time being able to get to preach up here at Redeeming Grace, and I'm very, very excited about it. And so this morning, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to begin by way of introduction that confessing something that many of you probably don't know about me. When I was a young boy and I wasn't either riding a four-wheeler or hunting or fishing, I really enjoyed playing video games, especially like when it was raining outside and I couldn't do anything else. But God didn't gift me in that area. I wasn't very good at playing video games. I wasn't very good at beating all the different levels in order to get the prize at the end. So I cheated. Instead of playing for hours on end and getting frustrated with my gaming deficiencies, I would simply go to my mom's computer and type in cheat code Need for Speed Dodge Viper. And it would spit out a sequence of controller functions that I could enter in order to get exactly what I wanted. And sure enough, that search generator would give me that that cheat code, and all I had to do was follow those instructions, and I would have it in a matter of minutes. Instead of working hours after hour, failing level after level in order to get this thing that I would never really truly be able to get. I sometimes wonder if this is how we approach our prayer lives. I wonder if sometimes we're guilty of trying to cheat code prayer. I wonder if we think that if we do this right or if we do that right, that we will get exactly what we ask for. So this morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7 verses 7 to 11, and upon a glance at the text, it seems as if Jesus is laying out some pretty clear instructions for how we as Christians ought to pray. And He is. However, if we look closer, I think we'll find much more than a cheat code to prayer. As we look at prayer this morning, we're going to answer some questions. Some questions like, what is prayer supposed to be? How do we weigh our responsibilities in prayer alongside the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? And more specifically, what is faith-filled prayer? And how does that relate to how our prayers get answered? I'll answer these questions by way of four truths about prayer this morning. Number one, prayer is active. Number two, prayer is persistent. Number three, prayer is expectant. And number four, prayer is always answered for our good. Now let's pray and ask God that He would help us as we approach His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank You this morning for this particular portion of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have granted us the ability to have it and to be able to understand it, and Lord, that it does really and truly apply to our lives today. Written 2,000 years ago, Father, it still is very tangible. Still is very useful. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Spirit, and we ask that You would use Him in order to change our hearts. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" As we were reading through the text, you probably noticed all these verbs that Jesus uses in order to describe prayer. He talks about asking and seeking and knocking. So what's the first component of faith-filled prayer? It's that prayer is active. At its most basic level, prayer is the act of doing something. Prayer is doing something by asking God for something. In asking, we're thinking of the things we ought to ask. We're moving our lips. We're pronouncing words in our minds in order to convey the thoughts and longings of our hearts to God. Asking involves talking to God, whether that be audibly or silently. But what about the other two verbs, seeking and knocking? Are they entirely different? I don't think so. I think seeking and knocking actually inform how we are to be asking. Jesus is not commanding His people to do three different things here in these two verses. Instead, Jesus is really defining one verb, and that's prayer, in three different ways. Asking forces us to move our lips. Seeking forces us to open our eyes seeking actually causes us to go out and look for the things that we ask for from God. When I was a little boy, my parents really went all out for Christmas. And so when Thanksgiving rolled around, I would begin thinking of things that I really, really wanted. And I would let them know. And so when Christmas came, when Christmas morning came, I would make my way downstairs. And I would look for, I would seek for the things that I had asked for. As each present was passed to me and I unwrapped it, I was actively looking with my eyes that I might behold the gift that I wanted so badly. The act of seeking of what we ask for from God is what is implied here. When we pray, we seek. We look with our eyes for the things that we have asked for. The same goes for knocking. Asking causes us to move our lips. Seeking causes us to open our eyes. Knocking causes us to go out and actually begin investing, physically investing energy into what we ask for. Knocking actually involves the expense of energy. In order to knock on the door, we have to get up, we have to walk over to it, and we have to move the muscles in our hands in order to knock on the door. Being actively invested in prayer looks a lot like how we as Christians learn our Bibles. Now, let me ask you, how do you learn the Bible? How do you get to know the Bible and the whole course of redemptive history? How do you get to know how God purchased and redeemed His people from the very beginning until the very end, until today? Do you only come to church and expect to learn the whole Bible? Or do you have to put in some extra effort in order to really know what the Bible says? When we come to worship God on any given Sunday, we expect to hear the Bible preached. But we don't expect to hear the whole Bible preached from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, to exegetically preach through the whole Bible would be nearly impossible for a man to do throughout his whole lifetime. But that's why God gave us 6 other days in the week. It's the duty of the Christian to actively read his Bible, his or her Bible, on his own time. We have to actually actively turn the pages of our Bibles. We have to actively dig deep into God's Word to know Him. We actively have to knock on His door in order to find out who He is. The same goes for our prayer lives. It is the duty of the Christian to be actively engaged in prayer. We are to seek and knock at the things that we ask for. Now you might be thinking that, man, that sounds really good. But how do you actually do that? I can tell you maybe a little easier how we don't do it. We don't simply sit around and wait for a new revelation for God, for Him to speak to us. He has spoken. An active prayer life involves consulting God's Word in order to determine the most biblical and sensible options, choices that we can make in life. It involves actively exploring these biblical and sensible options that are on the table. It literally involves knocking on doors until we hear someone answer on the other side. In fact, not many closed doors open unless you knock on them. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take your seeking out into the world and go look for those things that you are asking for, so that your prayers can be answered. Brothers and sisters, prayers is active. Praying is active. It is a verb. The second point about faith-filled prayer is that it is persistent. As we were reading through the text, you might have noticed that the word ask is repeated in every single verse of our text. And in addition to the repetitiveness of asking, behind the English verbs are hints in the Greek language that we can't really see in the English. The verbs for ask and seek and knock in the Greek are in such a form that conveys the idea that they are to be continuous actions, not single one-time actions. Jesus is not using these verbs to instruct his disciples to pray one and done prayers. No, Jesus, by using the verbs that he does, is asking his disciples to commit themselves to prayer time after time, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. The same is true for verse 8. Jesus is not saying that those one and done prayers won't be answered, but is really saying the one who keeps on asking will receive that which he asked for. The one who keeps on seeking will receive, will look, will find that thing that he is looking for. The one who keeps on knocking, to him the door will be opened. The second point about prayer is that it is persistent. There are examples of this in other places in the Bible. We don't have to go outside of the Gospels in order to find a viable example of persistence in asking. In Luke 18, in the passage immediately preceding the one that we read earlier, Jesus tells us of a parable of a woman in a corrupt city who comes to an unjust judge. And she asks him to give her justice against her adversary. Verse 3 says that she kept on coming time after time until finally one day the unjust judge says, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." You see, her bid for justice was not given by asking the judge for justice only once, but it was her continual, her day after day, dedication to her just desire that caused him to grant her request. But our Heavenly Father is not dwelling in a corrupt city, and He is not an unjust judge. Therefore, all the more we ought to have confidence that our persistent prayers will indeed be answered. Think of this. If every prayer that you had ever prayed had been answered the first time that you prayed it, would you be here today? How many blessings has God given us through what we see as unanswered prayer or a delayed answer to a prayer? Brothers and sisters, exponential sanctification happens through delayed answer of prayer or what seems like unanswered prayer. Consider Habakkuk. In chapter 1, verse 1, Habakkuk says this, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Habakkuk gazes around himself at all the destruction and unrighteousness in the land and begs for the Lord to intervene. But he doesn't. God says in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And what the Lord was doing was raising up Israel's enemy to come and take them into captivity. It would seem as if Habakkuk's prayer is answered in the exact opposite way in which he prayed. But listen to the difference in Habakkuk's tone at the very end of the book. In chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." At the beginning of the book, Habakkuk didn't have the categories in his mind for what the Lord was doing. But through what would be perceived from outsiders as a non-answer to prayer, or even an answer to his prayer in the negative, God sanctifies and purifies Habakkuk's faith. Persistence in prayer shows us the will of God, not our wills for God. Persistence in prayer shows us the will of God, not our wills for God. And now, thirdly, out of the other 2 points, we can see that prayer anticipates an answer from our Heavenly Father. In other words, when we pray, Jesus commands us to expect God to answer our prayer. Notice how in verse 8, all three verbs are answered with a promise. Jesus is saying that God will answer our prayers. Now, this type of prayer stands in very stark contrast to the pondering unbeliever who says, God, if you're out there, please answer this prayer. That's not how Christians pray. That's not how Jesus is instructing us to pray. Jesus is saying that God will answer our prayers. Christians are to expect, even presuppose, that God will indeed answer prayer. Consider this. Whenever you make your weekly visit to a fast food restaurant, whether that be Chick-fil-A, we're going to use that for an example. When you drive up and get in the line and that worker comes out to take your order, and you wait 20 minutes and finally get around to the window because it's just so packed, do you expect to get a number 3 when you ordered a number 5, or do you expect to get your number 5? Consider Mark chapter 5. Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd, and as he's moving through this crowd with his disciples, a woman touches the hem of his garment. Why? Because she expected to be healed. Why was her expectation of being healed by touching Jesus' garment granted? Jesus tells us plainly why her expectation was fulfilled. In verse 34, Jesus says, Daughter, your faith has made you well. It was not the way in which she touched his garment. It was not the method that she used in order to get what she wanted. It was not what she did It was not what she did that gave her a successful attempt at getting healed from a disease. It was not a cheat code that she entered in order to get her prayer answered the right way. It was simply, Jesus says, her faith. It was simply because she believed in Jesus. She believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. She believed that He had the power that He needed in order to heal her. Beloved, prayer is expectant. Faith-filled prayer expects our Heavenly Father to answer the request of His children. And faith gives us the understanding that we need when they don't get answered according to how we pray. Faith gives us the understanding we need in order to keep living life and praying to the Lord when He doesn't grant our request the way that we see it ought to be granted. So thus far we've looked at 3 different things about what faith-filled prayer ought to be. It ought to be active, it ought to be persistent, and it ought to be expectant. And now let's take a step back and ponder this act of prayer in the Christian life from above. When we pray, we are realizing one very simple truth. We are asking God to do something that we cannot do. When we ask Him to work, we are basically telling Him that we cannot. We are placing our trust on someone else outside of ourselves. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee over against the prayer of the tax collector that we read about earlier in the service. The prayer of the Pharisee was totally self-centered. As he prayed, the Pharisee said, "God, I thank you. I am not like the other men. I fast twice a week. I tithe all that I get." In just two verses, the Pharisee mentions himself five times. His prayer was more boasting than it was supplication to God. It was more about who he already was than who he wanted to be. His prayer didn't need any faith because from his perspective, he had everything he needed already. But in contrast, the prayer of the tax collector was only seven words long. And it had more theological depth than the theological expert who prayed before him. The tax collector simply prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And in doing that, he realized two things: his own insufficiency and his need for God's mercy. We must pray the same way. In our asking and in our seeking and in our knocking, we need to recognize our own deficiencies and rely on God's sufficiencies. Which leads us into the next three verses of our text. So let me read verses 9 to 11 again. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" To begin with, let's look at the content of what the son asks of his father. In the metaphor, the son asks for bread and fish. Now, in bread and fish are two of the most common menu items in the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. These are two of the most basic life-sustaining elements that a man needs in order to live: carbs and protein. Now, in order to get his carbs and protein, the son doesn't ask for crab cakes and chocolate ice cream. The son asked for the most basic things that he needed in order to survive, in order to live. Even Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, asked the Father to give him his daily bread, not his daily ribeye or his daily birthday cake. The same applies for us. If Jesus didn't ask God for those extravagant things, do we really have a right to? This is further highlighted by what the father doesn't give the son. The father doesn't give his son a rock that will do him no good. He doesn't give him something that will not be fulfilling. He also doesn't give him a snake. He doesn't give him something that will harm him. The earthly father in verse 11 is said to give the son good things. Brothers and sisters, one of the first things that we ought to do when we realize that our prayers aren't being answered according to the way that we pray, is ask ourselves, are we praying according to the needs of the further advancement of God's kingdom or for the further advancement of our own kingdoms? Sometimes we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, is this $54 million jet really going to advance God's kingdom, or is it a sinful desire of my own heart? Will marrying this particular woman in order to convert her to Christianity really be a wise thing when the Word of God tells me explicitly not to? Will getting an A in this course really be good for me when I really only put in enough work for a strong C? Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about confusing what we think is necessary for what God says is necessary. We need to be aware of whose kingdom advancement we are seeking. Is it ours or is it God's? Because for Christians, those two things go hand in hand. By the transforming and renewal of our minds, God's desires become our desires. What God wants become what we want. What God says is right and wrong becomes what we think is right and wrong. We've been given God's Word, and from His Word, we know how to pray according to His will. So what does Jesus' teaching here end with? Does it end with a focus on a guarantee that if you pray actively and persistently and expectantly, that you will get your prayers answered exactly the way you want them? No, it doesn't end that way. The focus of our prayers is not to follow a set of steps in order to gain God's favor. If you're thinking in that way, then you've got it backwards. We don't pray rightly in order to gain God's favor. You also don't obey the law of God in order to gain God's favor. You already possess God's favor if you trust Him for your salvation. Right prayers and godly living flow out of God's favor. They're not chores that we do in order to gain it. We pray actively, persistently, and expectantly simply because of this, because we believe in God and His sovereignty. We believe that He is able to answer our prayers, so we keep on asking and we keep on looking for that thing that we are praying for. We keep on knocking at doors in hopes that one will open. And this is the core of the last point, that we pray because we believe in Jesus and His ability to answer our request according to His good and perfect will. Flash back with me to the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. After describing how the judge finally grants the widow's request after many times of her asking, Jesus says this: "Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them?" This is a rhetorical question Jesus is asking, and the answer is an emphatic no. God will give justice to His elect, and He will not delay long over them. Brothers and sisters, in the end, it is not our faithfulness to God that leads to our prayers being answered. Instead, it's God's faithfulness to His most beloved and precious bride that leads to our prayers being answered. It's not so much our faithful praying that ensures that our prayers will be answered, though that does play a huge role. But our prayers are ultimately answered on the grounds of the sovereignty of God and His commitment to preserve His people. He knows what's best for us, and He knows when to give it to us. And He uses secondary causes. He uses our faithful prayers in order to bring about those ends. He uses us as a means to the ends to bless His people. And those ends that He has planned for us are exponentially better than anything that we could conceive. We are His children. We are His people. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. But when faithful prayers are not answered the way that you see that they ought not to be, when your world falls apart and when the diagnosis gets worse instead of better, when every single thing in your life seems to be going contrary to how you think it ought to go. When the love of your life graduates to glory after you have so desperately and clearly asked that God would leave them here with you, we are still able to proclaim with Paul by faith that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You can still pray persistently, but with greater understanding for how the Lord intends to answer your prayer. You can still pray actively, working in the direction in which the Lord seems to be carrying your situation. You can still pray in faith, with confidence that the Lord will answer your pleas, that He will answer your cry for help. And He will do it in a way that far exceeds your greatest imaginations. Why? Because He is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You that You don't answer our requests. You don't give us things because we earn them. You don't do these great things for us because of our faithfulness, Lord, for if it were based on those grounds, then we would have nothing at all. You bless us and You give us blessings beyond our greatest imaginations because of Your goodness, because of Your faithfulness to Your people. Lord, be with us as we praise You even now, and help us to remember and carry these truths out with us into the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand and turn with me to hymn number 98 as we sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
hearts full of the Word of God, receive now the benediction. May we go forth as a people of God who rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, fulfilling the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And may the God of peace Himself sanctify us completely, and may our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.